So, we've done this a couple times. I won't have much. Think about the most generous act of love that someone has ever done for you. Ponder that for a moment. Have you experienced something like that before? Where there was something that was just so loving. Sometimes when we put generous, we think we need to put a dollar figure to it. It doesn't have to happen, although sometimes that does. Generous, without getting too spiritual and say God right now, think about, and are you able to boil that down to in a sentence or so, what would be a generous act of love that someone has showed you or that you've experienced yourself? At the risk of not having a long weekend, short Sunday, I'm going to ask anyone willing to say that. Willing to, or it might have been also maybe a little act. Maybe it's someone paid it forward to you in a drive-thru. I know that was a thing for a while. Anyone willing to? Someone's doing this, thinking about it. Rob, maybe? No? I know. Where do you begin? Oh, grade fives, do you hear that? My parents fed me and housed me for how many? Yeah, right? Well, I didn't catch how long that is anyway. So someone said, just parents, loving family. Yeah.
We were given a very helpful
family deposit on our house. Wow, yeah. Oh. Wow. Someone helped with a down payment on someone's house. And I can see it's visibly moving you to tears. How wonderful is that? Anyone else? From a customer. Ah, oh, wow. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. Right. Wow. So again, someone that wrote a check for someone that was short in rent. And that's a lasting memory, hey? Ruth Ann. I remember that in St. Catharines. Yeah.
And interest free, we paid him back $500 a month.
Oh, look at that.
Had a celebration when that was done. But, you know, it was a huge help to us.
Yeah. So there again, someone helping with a down payment on a mortgage when the interest rates was $18,000. I remember that. And my dad almost lost his whole, he probably should have done bankruptcy, but he chose not to. But that's another story. 18%. Yeah, so there are, I think of a few, there's a few times I want to be, how specific do I get, but I would just say, without getting too spiritual, but the way that Sharon forgives me quite often, and specific times in our marriage where I am just the recipient of this love that has manifested itself in forgiveness, so that we're actually able to continue to walk together in relationship, and it's not something that's just sitting and under the surface. So thank you. Yeah, there's different ways that we can experience this. So today I'm trying to unpack this. What does it look like? So it's going to be kind of theological and theoretical, and I'm hoping that this will then land us back to this practical that we talked earlier about. So if you're looking at your outline, these 4 points are going to move. We're going to look at 2 different scripture passages. There was a thought where I think I'm going to have to maybe do a rabbit trail on atonement, but I'm not going to. I'm going to allow you to do your own research. You're like, atonement? Atone what? But we will chat about that a little bit. So we're going to move from the fact that, and here, should I tell you all the secrets right now, Liz? The most generous act of love is God's love for us. The most generous act of love is God's love for us. Dash. All of us. Us in quotation marks. The most generous act of love is God's love for us. All of us. The us, I'm hoping, is going to become clear later on. But this love that God has revealed in Jesus Christ is for every tribe, every nation, every person. And you think of, what does God's love look like? Well, the Bible's pretty clear on that. And the Gospels and in Colossians, that when we unpack why a Jesus-centered community, that the fullness of God, God was pleased to have the fullness of him dwell in Christ. Colossians 1:15. The fullness of the deity is found in Jesus. As we're going to see later on in 1 John, God is love, and God reveals himself in Jesus. So this is why we around here get fixated on the person of Jesus. Jesus helps us interpret the scriptures in a faithful way. Jesus calls us to the way of following him. What does the ethic of love look like? Jesus is the king that we then say we're going to be part of your kingdom here, this kingdom that is now and not yet. Love looks like Jesus. So the good news is actually Jesus is king and no one else is. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is king and no one else is. Because if someone else was king, what would happen? If somebody else was king of the universe, you know what? We'd have to earn our love. We'd have to pay our dues. We'd have to figure out how to do this on our own. As you look at Scripture and you look at in the Old Testament, how it points to all these other gods, ancient Near Eastern gods that were ruthless, that showed no mercy. And now we have this full manifestation in Jesus Christ. Now, it was all along Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, was leading a people saying, this is going to look different. This is going to look different. I don't want sacrifice. I want mercy. This is going to look different. And then the culmination of Jesus Christ is the fullness of God revealed to us. But I preached that 2 weeks ago, so I won't do that now. But that's the intent here. The good news is that Jesus Christ is king and no one else is. God shows his love in Jesus through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. We're going to go just quick. His life. Call out some things about Jesus' life that you're like, that was a life of love. And I'm willing to do that as well. When you think of those of your Jesus followers that you've been following Jesus for a while, you're like, this life, wow, what he's done, what he did. What are some things that he did that kind of like go, that is a life of love? Forgiveness, right? Forgiveness. He actually was forgiving sins before he died around a table of sinners that people are like, and then the religious leaders are, I don't know how to do the grade fives. How do you help me do the blow your mind emoji? Is it? And the religious leader are like, you can't forgive sin? He's like, yeah, I can't because I'm king. And it's going to look like this. What other things were the life of Jesus look like? Giving to helping those in needs, right? Those in need, yes. Yeah. And so there's him on the working with people on the outside. But also there's this interesting thing that Jesus did quite often. There's also this thing that Jesus did. He was speaking truth to power a lot of the time too, wasn't he? To religious leaders, to those that thought they had it all together, and they're like, no, you know what? I've come to help the sick here. So you need to understand that. So Jesus was actually speaking truth to power as well. That's one of a way of a life of love as well. But in a way that is loving, not a way like I'm going to, you know. But he was able to speak that truth to power. So his life revealed it. His death was a full manifestation of his love for us. His life, his death is a full picture. It comes into central focus of what God's love is. His enemy-loving, other-centered, self-sacrificial love is found on the cross. Enemy-loving, self-sacrificial love. For who? The most generous act of God's love for us is God's love for us, for all of us, for all the entire world. It's found supremely on the cross. Where Jesus, we walk through all that in our Lent series, right? Jesus looking and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If Jesus is the full manifestation of love, and I would suggest to you, and many other people would suggest, that the cross is the climax of this act of generous love in our lives. Forgive sin demonstrates for us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're enemies, Christ died for us. He takes away our sin. And then there's the resurrection. That was his life, death, and resurrection. Defeating death, defeating sin and evil, and saying, yes, I am king. So the good news is, Jesus is king and no other. That's the good news. And if you connect with the king, if we connect with the king and we have allegiance with the king, then guess what? All these other things happen. Our sins are taken away. We're forgiven. We're actually able to live a life under the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ in the kingdom, to be kingdom people, to live a life of love that he's given us. So it starts, the most generous act of love is God's love for us, for all of us. What aspects of Jesus' life do you find inspiring? Do you find it inspiring? Illustrations of God's amazing, generous love. That's something to be able to think about and look at and ponder on. Next point. We love God because he first loved us. It's kind of the same. It's almost like 1A, 1B here. We love God because he first loved us. 1 John 4, 10 to 12. Man, it would be a great thing to do a series on 1 John at some point. But let's look at this. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and God's love is made complete in us. That is full. John is so, grade fives, do your parents or do you know someone like little older, mature, that says stuff, you're like, whoa, that's just full of wisdom. Probably your parents, right? Absolutely. In a few years, you might not think that, and you're like, whoa, that's amazing. So we need to pay attention to people that have wisdom. And so we're paying attention to what John is speaking about, who God is here. We love God because he first loved us. And I'm going to repeat this verse. This is love. If you can go back to John 1, verse 4, 10 to 12. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. And no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So, it's interesting. John is alluding to, all right, So Jesus has now revealed himself to us. He had his life, there's his death, his resurrection. John is now writing a few years later, 40, 50 years later, and he's kind of saying, all right, so now we can't see God because Jesus is now gone. He was the full manifestation of God, so now we can't see God. No one's ever seen him, but now, what do we do now? John is saying that actually, if you have got connected with the King Jesus, right, who's forgiven your sin, who has wiped that clean, that he's working in and through you, that then your ethic of love is going to look similar to what Jesus has done. And because you love one another, it's going to point to whom? To God. So John's saying it's actually as you love one another and you love others, if I can say that, this is almost an apologetic for who God is. Now, we do it imperfectly, absolutely. But then what happens? I then need to move as I, when I'm not loving God correctly, I have to, God, would you forgive me? Sorry for this. Yes, God does this. And then I say to maybe someone else, I'm like, you know, I've messed up. I wasn't quite living in this way. I'm a broken person. Would you forgive me? Yes, yes, yes. And so there's this beautiful thing that's happening in the community as people under the lordship of Jesus learn to love and forgive one another. It's absolutely beautiful. And John is saying, if we do that, people are going to see it. That means that we need to rub shoulders with people in our community a bit more and maybe even offend each other a little bit so that we can forgive one another and show each other love. Right. In a sense, now, this doesn't give permission for abuse. It doesn't give permission, like that's a whole nother topic. But it does give permission to wrestle and struggle and ask questions and say, you know, I'm messed up. And then someone expends love to you and says, you know what? I want to love you the way Jesus loves you, loves me. So Jesus not only saves us from our sin, he's working on setting up his kingdom here and now. And he's using the church to do this. He's using the church to do this, to reveal who God is. I've shared this story before, and I'm going to share it now. But grade fives, there's an interesting story. You ever gone to camp? If I tell you a story, you might be like, I don't know if I want to go to camp. But this is a long time ago, okay? And I think it was maybe a year and a half I shared this story, but we were at a camp, and there were some kids that were doing some bad stuff, meaning they were teasing others, they were mocking other people, they were swearing at counselors, and they just all around, like, just mayhem was happening. And I know some of you have heard this before, but it's going to illustrate a point. Then there's some other counselors that were one day, they just got together on and they thought, during their free time, we're going to pray for these kids. So there's like four of these counselors that are sitting around at the picnic table praying for these kids. During that exact time that these kids, counselors were praying for these kids, the kids went and got a whole bunch of buckets of water and from various different places, like some in puddles and some through, from the pool and some maybe from the tap, but it wasn't like the best water. And while they're actually praying, unbeknownst to the kids, these same kids came over and just doused them with water. Now, these counselors were doing the right thing. They're praying for their enemies and trying to figure this out. And they get down, so they go, whoa! And they went running after the kids. And now it's all craziness is happening. And the whole camp is like, oh my goodness, what do we do? And these kids were teasing, just teasing kids, other kids and girls, and it was just getting out of hand. So now we're like, now everything's amped up. And we're like, we're going to take care of these kids. We're going to do this. So then they did this thing called Kangaroo Court, where they gathered them together, And in the chapel, no one knew about it, but we put the biggest dudes on the doors, and we were up on top of the stage, and we explained that we're going to do kangaroo court. Kangaroo court is an interesting thing. It's like it's like someone is guilty for sure. You can't even plead not guilty. You're guilty. So kangaroo court is this interesting thing, and different people were dreaming about what do we do for these kids that have done this. And we want to take them to court and consider them guilty. Now, how are we going to how do we show them the love of Jesus? How do we get even and show justice to them? So what they did was this. They came up with all kinds of different things. They thought, I know, the one person doing the horse thing. Let's gather them together. Let's duct tape their mouths. And this will never happen again, kids, seriously. But this is, can you believe this happened 30 years ago? Let's duct tape their mouths, their hands, their feet, and then we're going to let everyone know that we've done this. Then, guess what? Then they took them and put them back in Ontario, but we used to call it a jitney, so it was like a flatbed bed truck that was kind of a haphazard thing. We put them on that, and then the whole group followed them all the way up to the horse barn. And we got 120, 200 kids or so that are walking up to the thing with all the counselors. And they're like, we're going to take them and we're going to dip them in the horse trough. And then we're going to wallow them on the floor, which you know what's on the floor. And so they thought, okay, so they're about to do that. And everyone's game for it. We're all like, and then I'm like, this is the one good thing that happened. No, this is really interesting. Something's going on. I'm like, this isn't right. No. It's a Christian camp. We're supposed to show God's love. What does this look like? And then there's another guy that same thing was going on. He was the program director. And we looked at each other. We had this moment that we looked at each other, and we're like, almost telepathy. We could almost, like, know what's going on. I looked at him and went, He's like, I'm like, okay. And so we're up there. Everyone's watching. And we need to do something here. And we're just about to do this to the kids. We then whisper to my friend Dave and Barb. We say, Dave, Barb, I know you were the counselors that they threw the water to. I knew. Would you be willing to take their place? They're like, absolutely. We're thinking the same thing. Meanwhile, you have counselors holding them going, you're going to get it, kid. And they believe it. Because pack mentality, mob mentality, you think differently, right? Thank God for the Holy Spirit to point us to do this. And then what happened? Then when we, just at the right time, we're about to do this. And we then said, okay, now we're going to, the kids are going to have their punishment. You know what happened? We then walked up to Barb and walked up to Dave, duct taped their arms, duct taped their feet, duct taped their mouths. At the same time, people were undoing the kids and the counselors that were doing it. They're like, what are you doing? They're like, shh, play along. What? They're like, no, we got to have justice here. And then Dave and Barb, I'll never forget it. He's a good friend of mine. We still have lots of good conversations. I took Dave and put him in the horse trough. Took Dave and wallowed him along the ground. And he get up. And we said, this is one of the ways you can understand God's love. And the kids were like, whoa. And they're like, we're free. We're like, yeah. And then we went in and talked a little bit about the love of God. And that the love of God looks very different than what we would want for our enemies. And those five boys, man, there's some really good things that happened. We don't have time to talk about what happened after and their decision to follow Jesus, because they experienced generous love in their own lives in a real practical way that could have looked really, really bad. How good is that? So there's something that happens in the death of Christ where there's this word called atonement. Can anyone say atonement? And it was in there, atonement. It's kind of a strange word. But if you just think about it like this, at one mint. So atonement, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. What does that mean? Well, there's a whole bunch of different ways the Bible talks about atonement. There's a whole bunch of different ways. But one of the ways is that Jesus wipes away sin. Jesus takes our place. Jesus is the ransom. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. These different things. But if you think about atonement, it's this, is that we now, because of the death of Jesus, we now are at one with God, at one mint. There's something that happens through the death of Jesus that the curse of sin is broken, and now God has this opportunity to be friends with us. Well, we have the opportunity to be friends with God. I should turn that around because he's always moving that way. What a beautiful picture. The next point, loving others reveals that we love God. So we had to love these kids in a way that's going to make sense to them at that particular time. Now, all of you, you're not going to be going to camp. There's not going to be opportunity. Well, some of you are going to go to camp, but it's something like that's not going to happen anymore. And so it's a big pick, but they were able to see something tangible of what God was doing in their lives. It could start small, but this was a generous picture of God loving others. So loving others reveals that we love God. Our starting point for loving God well is actually learning from Jesus how to love others. Yes, there's a devotional aspect between me and God, but the Bible's very clear, the New Testament is very clear and very plain, is that our love for other people directly is related to our love for God. So God, Jesus, is always pushing us to love other people. Loving others reveals that we love God. So we love God because God has first loved us. God loves you so that you should what? When you think about it, God loves you, so you should love, when you think about that, yeah, him. God loves you, so you should love God, right? You think about that? It's kind of simple. God lays down his life for you, therefore you should lay your life down for God. You think about that, right? God cares for you, therefore you should care for, come on, God, right? But actually, it's very clear in Scripture that God is saying, I love you so much, that's why I want you to love me. Yes. And. The and is this. God says, I love you so much, that's why I want you to love everyone else. Because our first point is that the most generous love of God is revealed why? And for who? For all of us. Are we tracking? God is using the church and Jesus' followers to reveal his love to the world. We love others, which reveals our love for God. In an individualistic society, that is sometimes the hardest thing to do. But keep meeting with each other. Keep rubbing shoulders with each other. Keep, dare I say, while you're going to experience offending one, keep forgiving one another so that you can reveal God's love to others. Luke 10:27. What does knowledge look like without love? What does knowledge look like without love? Think about that. What does knowledge, it kind of looks sometimes maybe pretentious. Maybe I've got this all figured out. I know exactly what should happen here. Love actually goes, maybe I don't have it all. Maybe I need to figure this out. Like, love then moves to a relational experience, not just something that's up in here that we're arguing about. One of those things happened when Jesus was revealing, talking to a leader in the church at the time, or the at the synagogue. And in Luke 10, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this guy's like, I want to know all the stuff in my head. Like, I think this is what I need. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, what's the greatest commandment? And Luke 10, 27, he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he says this to Jesus. Jesus says, perfect. Go and do it. And then the guy had a question. He shouldn't have asked the question. He should have went with his knowledge and went, okay, I'm going to go love people. But he had a question. Who is my neighbor? Because love always has to actualize itself in the present with someone else. So he asked them that question, and what happens? Jesus tells them the story of the Good Samaritan that turns things upside down, that we don't have time to get into now. But it basically is revealing that your neighbor or your enemy actually might be what neighbor means now. And that it might be the, what is it? Jesus switches that whole thing around. And at the end of it, he says, after the Good Samaritan, if you don't know the story, where this Good Samaritan has helped this guy in the ditch, other people angled away, walked away. Everyone that had this puritistic maybe mindset, but also a setting of like, I'm a chief priest. I know what, I'm not going to touch them. I'm not going to touch them. It was knowledge without action of love. And then Jesus reveals the person that's actually revealing the love of the person in the ditch is the person that doesn't have to have it all together. And actually the hero of the story is a Samaritan. Who is your enemy? Deal with it. And Jesus basically does this. Mic drop and walks away. We have to struggle with what does that love look like and who do we love? It's for all of us. It's for everyone. It's even for our neighbor, which Jesus defines as now our enemy. And how do we do that? Let's start by loving each other as we do here at Coast Hills so well. As when I hear stories of our acts of love that we do as a church with when we take up an offering once a month during communion, and the stuff we're able to do with friends of yours, that colleagues of yours, with kids in the community, it's a beautiful thing. There's other ways that we can do this in our community, in our life groups as well. And I'll end with this. Love needs to be fleshed out into real localized settings. Love needs to be fleshed out into real localized settings. What is the setting you live in? Where are you to actualize the love of God that you've received in your own life? And to whom? What does it look like? Who's your neighbor? I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to actually believe that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you in that way. And that we can, God, would you allow me? I want to love you more. And he says, I love you. You're loving me more. Now love everyone, someone else. I got enough love for you. Actually, my love for you is supposed to go to other people. So would we be a community to do that? Would we be a Jesus-centered community that we create gracious space? And it would be through acts of generous love. And would God reveal those acts of generous love to us this week? And maybe it's going to be some little things. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's super creative. And you're super creative. And God can implant that impression of what you're able to do to reveal his love to other people this week. Let's pray. God, thank you for the generous act of love that you've revealed to us. Would that just not be something in our heads? And would we understand that it's us sitting at a beach revealing and knowing that we are loved by you, but then there's this other part that we are to be a part of your kingdom, Jesus. King Jesus, we walk in the here and now that is revealed through your Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God that is one that reveals love to others. Forgive us where we haven't done that. Forgive me this week. Oh my goodness. And would you move us in a direction that would be this apologetic of love that points to who you are, Jesus. Overwhelm us with your love. that we would know that we are fully loved right now. Overwhelm us so much that this love wouldn't stay put in us, but our hands and feet would manifest this love to others, like you yourself have done for us. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.